Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your precious word. Lord, help us to understand that your word applies. Your word, Lord, is unchangeable, immutable, immortal, life-giving. And your word, O God, continue to sustain your people because long ago Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that doesn't mean, O God, that we just look at your word once in a while. But that means, O God, that every principle of your word applies to our lives. And as we consistently, persistently, and faithfully follow hard after your word, then and only then will we reap all the fullness of the blessings of your word. We thank you, Lord. Oh, what a joy it is to look into your word. What a joy it is, oh Lord, always to come into your presence. And we do thank you, oh God, for the privilege of enjoying your presence. Father, we ask that your word will be like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the asunder of soul and spirit, so that each one of us may know what things are from our soul and what things are from our spirit. That we may rightly divide those things that we receive, the impressions that we receive. That we may not always say that it is the Lord, but we may know when it is the Lord and when we know, and that we may know when it's not of the Lord, but it's of ourselves. Help us, O God, to differentiate between the things of our spirit and our soul. And we ask, O God, that your Holy Spirit will quicken our hearts and our lives, even as we sit under the anointing of your word. We ask that sick bodies be healed. We ask that oppression leave lives. We ask, O God, that you stretch out your hand and do your miracles even as we consider your word. Thank you, O God, that you revive your people in the power of your word. Once again, O Lord, we are here together to worship you, to honor you, to give first place to your word. Exalt your word above your name, O God. Thank you, Father God. And it's in our covenant with you to give you all the glory, worship, and honor. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. We've been looking at 40 principles how we run the church, and these principles apply to our daily life and also to your own organization that you may have in your business. We have covered principles number 21 and number 22. And as we have said, once we complete 30 principles, from 31 to 40, we are looking at mega church principles. And now we are looking at 21, 22. We have covered 2 points, and they are grouped into set of 5 for easy remembrance. And this set of 5 from 21 to 25 is under communication and communication skills. In any organization, one of the most important factors is communication. And we believe that communication is a key in which people can work together. We have covered 21 and 22, so this morning we are going to try to complete it by covering 23, 24, and 25. Principles 23, 24, and 25. Now as we cover that, we need to just illustrate the importance of communication. And so we want to show forth how important it is to communicate. Praise God. Now, I've done a little bit of that in our family camp, and I know that Pastor Joshua doesn't understand my dialect, so I can try to communicate to him. So can you please put your mother down and come right up so they can see you? Praise God. Can stand right there. Praise God. Can look over here. And now he doesn't understand a word of my dialect which he teaches you. Hallelujah. So let's try to communicate, assuming that if I do not speak English, how am I going to communicate to him? We are at different levels. Of course, you can pray for the word of knowledge, and which sometimes happen. Now, try to understand this sentence of mine. Le kapak sai chia ke sing suan. Praise the Lord. Even some of you who are not of my dialect will realize that it's something else. Look how about side character things not.
Doesn't compute.
Okay, take a guess what it means. A wild guess. Okay, let me repeat again, slowly. Le kapa side character things not. I gave him a tough one.
Car park.
Okay, he thinks I'm talking about the car park. Hallelujah. Thinks I'm talking about the car park. Now, let me try to communicate in a different way. All right, the same thing, but using a little bit of international communication, which is sign language. Le, kata, sai kia, brum brum brum, ke sing sua.
Have you driven your car somewhere?
Almost. Not too bad. Do you notice a difference I added to my communication? Now he said, have you driven your car somewhere? But he forgot what the somewhere is. He hasn't got it yet. Look up at Sai Chia Ke Sing Sua. Speak it well. Look up at Sai Chia Ke Sing Sua. And he's wondering what is that? Unless I use a word that everybody knows. And look up at Sai Chia Ke Sing Sua. Sing Sua. Sing Sua. Sing Sua. He doesn't compute. Johor Bahru?
Singapore.
He's at it. Look how about Sai Chia Ke Sing Suan, Sing Suan, Johor Bahru, Johor Bahru.
Have you driven your car to Johor Bahru?
Yes, he got it. Congratulations. Right. Say, have you driven your car to Johor Bahru? Sing Suan is a Teochew word for Johor Bahru. Now, to observe communication skills, you realize that it's not just communication. Sometimes the meanings that we attach to words, there are a lot of things that complicate communication. Number one, the usage of words. We sometimes speak the same English language, but the meanings that we attach to the language, the emotional meanings, etc., can color it. It has one set of meaning for another person, and the same vocabulary has a different emotional generic to it, to another person. Even among charismatic movement, all you have to do is mention baptism in the spirit and they get emotional about it. But the word is in the Bible. It's in the Greek, it's in the Bible, baptism in the Holy Spirit. We don't need to get emotional about it. But tradition, because of opposition to tongue speaking and an association of what that baptism is means to the anti-charismatic, it causes them to be emotional. But if you use a different vocabulary like, have you been spirit-filled? Then they don't get upset. And we are not even talking about different languages as I illustrated. We are talking about different terms and usage and how we all attach emotional meanings to the normal dictionary meaning. And that's the first complication. We attach emotional meaning to the dictionary meaning of words which we use. For example, if somebody calls you a punk, it depends on your definition of what the meaning is. We understand that it's talking about a group of young people. But some people may use it in a contemporary sense. But then, if you associate the word punk with gangsterism, you won't like it. So that's the first complication in communication. The second complication that disturbs communication is different ways of thinking. We always think people think like us. I repeat again, we always assume that everyone thinks like us. But not everyone thinks exactly the same way. No two people think and reach conclusions exactly the same way. The danger of communication is to assume that that person is thinking the same way we are thinking. And that is why in communication it's important to give as much information as possible for the person to form their same conclusions in a different way. For example, when you look at, let's say, a pulpit, there are many ways you can calculate the volume of air in this place. There are many approaches you could take. One is a simple, basic one, and by measuring the place. There are other ways of measuring it and estimation. In math, some problems you could reach by trigonometry, or you can reach by algebra and you can have the same solution, or you reach by calculus and have the same solution. And it's important to understand that many people reach the same conclusions, but they take the different road. All of us do not think the same way. Things that affect you do not affect another person the same way. And we must always bear these two things in mind as we look at communication. Now, principle number 23. We'll look at 21, 22. 23 is what we call two-way communication. All communication is two-way. Why does it need to be two-way? Because a one-way communication will prevent a person from clarifying or asking for more information. So don't assume that communication is one way. I never believe in a one-directional communication. Imagine having a phone line that you can hear but cannot talk. It's very difficult. Today's walkie-talkie, which is almost going out of fashion, is a one-way thing. If you're talking, you cannot be hearing. If you're hearing, you cannot be talking. There's a button there that when you have to speak, you press a button and you can speak but cannot hear. So the other person must coordinate that they must hear and not be talking. They need to coordinate that. It's a one-way thing that we are using. But it's even worse when it's only one way and you cannot get back at all. You cannot get back into the communication line. All communication needs to be two-way in case it's misunderstood, in case it's not clarified, in case to the person is insufficient information. See, different of us think differently. I may reach a conclusion with just two pieces of information. A person may take 10 pieces of information before they see the light. And other areas, I may need 5 pieces of information, while you may need 2. It depends on the expertise. If you're a doctor, just by looking at a person's symptoms, you may be able to reach some conclusion that the average person cannot reach faster, based on your knowledge and experience, your different background. And because of the necessity of this clarification system, like I illustrated with Pastor Joshua, if I just speak a sentence and walk away, he would still be left in the dark. What am I saying? His first words were, he doesn't compute. He probably thinks I'm talking about the car park, which is a world away from what I'm talking about. But we need to communicate, and as he communicates back to me that he can't compute, I try to communicate more with action. And the action helps, and that's where communication comes in. There is a two-way direction so that we can see how clear. Are we getting our message across? One of the greatest dangers of people being close and intimate, husbands and wives, spouses, or people who work close together is this. We begin to use secret messages that we expect the other person to understand. One of the dangers in husband and wife relationship is that he should know what? He should understand. Or he is saying, she should know what. She doesn't know. See, after living together for many years, we assume the person understands something. But sometimes they don't. Most of the time they do. But we cannot ever take for granted that they do understand. Which is why in my relationship with my wife, I always say, look, remember to tell me plainly as it is. If you need some time with me, don't come and say, what will you be doing? Then I'll give you, alright, according to my schedule, right from now until December, this is my schedule, what I'm doing. Let's assume, it has not happened that way, but let's assume, alright. Let's say she asked, and she actually wanted time with me. But she didn't say, dear, I need some time with you. Can you try to make time sometime this week? She doesn't communicate that, let's say. It's just illustration. And then you say, what are you doing this week and the next few weeks? And So I say, well, why don't you go to Alice and get my schedule? Let's say I don't compute. Let's say I'm just looking at the actual words. So say, what are we at? Here's my schedule. Thank you. God bless you. Hallelujah. Then she tries again and says, schedule looks very tight, huh? I may take the sentence to mean that she's going to add some more things to my schedule. And they say, yes, yeah, very tight, please don't add anything more. Now she may get offended and say, and she may get offended at that. And then I mean, hey, why are you offended? All I did was answer that question. Right. You can see that the simplest thing, if we don't communicate properly and we keep assuming, can create problems. And that's why I tell my wife, tell those close to me, I say, look, don't assume. If you need to tell me something, please tell me. Don't give hints. I don't like beating around the bush and giving hints, because I may not catch your hint. That's the worst part. I may not catch your hint. What are you trying to do? Let's say if an employee comes and say, actually they are in need, they need money, and say that, you know, it's not blessing the church, huh? Yes, he is, and forevermore he will be, and that's also a fake confession. So you still won't know whether physically there's finances to help you or not. Because we all fake people, we always fake confession. But how much do we exactly have in the bank? Oh, all the cattle in the thousand hills and all the silver and gold belong to us. Hallelujah. And then he said, well, you know, these other companies are doing quite well. Yes, yes, oh, fantastic. Praise God. God bless them. We're still not communicating. In the end, you will walk away frustrated, not getting what you have, and I don't understand why you're frustrated. See the point? If you could just come and say, look, I am in need. Dollars and cents. Malaysian ringgit, not rupiah. I had this problem in my payment, and in fact, I'm short of this cash. Could I have it at once? Plain and simple. But the funny thing is, people never can bring themselves to do that. Maybe we Asians have gone overboard on beating around the bush until we run about 10 times around the bush before we do something. But always those who work closely with me, I say, don't go around the bush. Tell me. If you're hurting, tell me. If you have a need, tell me. If you need some attention, say, give me some attention. Good, let's sit down. I like it the way it is, that we are plain and direct. Because sometimes I don't catch a hint. The reason is, if my mind is only occupied with you and I catch a hint, but my mind is occupied with a thousand things, and I don't have time for looking for hints here and there. And it's better to be direct. And the same way, if I need some attention from my wife, I'll say, look dear, I think you're spending a lot of time with your children. Let me see on the sofa. Now give me some attention. Isn't that better than just throwing, hitting around the bush and doing all those things? It's good to learn how to be direct. But in order to be direct, we need a two-way communication to make sure that we are hearing. There are three sub-points in a two-way communication. Number one, who says it? Who says it? If you don't know who is trying to communicate to you, how can you get back? If you receive a phone call and the person didn't introduce themselves, sometimes you do. Sometimes, as a pastor, I receive phone calls from people who say, help, 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 poop, the line got cut off. How do I get back to them? How do I help them? I don't even know where they are. Whether they are using a mobile phone in the Pacific Ocean and a shark is attacking them and it's a large battery. Whether they're in the Sahara Desert and they're running out of water and they manage to get hold of a phone line. How do I know where they are? So the first thing they should do is, I am so-and-so and I'm in this place and I desperately need help and I have only about 3 minutes more before my battery runs out and please send help as soon as you can. We can get back to them. Sometimes people say, help, 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 I'm in this place. We say, who are you? Oh, anonymous. No, we don't have anonymous people necessarily. He said, no, we want to find out who we are helping. Right? So now he may go like, maybe Goliath ringing, help, help, David, he just stoned me. Praise the Lord. And he's about to chop my head. But we are with David's side. We say, David, chop it up. Now that's an extreme illustration. But we need to know who. So it has to be a two-way communication. Among my many mail that I received, and in case some of you begin to be used by God more and more, and your name becomes a household word, remember you will have your fan mail and you will have your hate mail. A small percentage of that, that's all. But a lot of people don't understand the lifestyle of being well known. You have your fan mail and you have your hate mail. And if people cannot go past the point of looking at their hate mail with cheer and joy and laughing over it, they can never go further. See, the higher you go, the more you become an object of discussion. And it's important for that. And sometimes you get things that you don't really want. I remember this newsletter given by somebody. Why? Because it's anonymous. But being a little bit of an inspector, must have inherited from my father's side. Look at the stamp, look at the postmark. I know it's someone from Central, and I know that it's someone who used a post office there, and I know it's a stamp. Now, this newsletter is printed by probably a theologian or a full-time person, and they call it the Apostolic Critic. So far, I received about 4 or 5 newsletters. And it's well-printed, first-class paper, but the person never gave a return address or know who. I read the first few issues. There were some good things that the person brought out in a critical thing. He's like putting himself in a position of critic and criticize the body of Christ and point the weaknesses in it. I have a problem with that. Number one, nobody calls themselves an apostle without identifying who they are. Especially if it's an anonymous and a kind of newsletter. Trying to give God the glory, but more is trying to escape a two-way communication, because there was something said that I think was one-sided. And people who write anonymous letters should not, because you're trying to say that you're above correction. You see, I pity this person, because if I were to write an article about the body of Christ, I'll put my name there. If people criticize me for the article, fine, let me take the criticism. If my viewpoint is not so refined, fine, let them get back to me. But if I say things that I have something to say to the body of Christ and I'm not willing to put my name, it's not worth reading. And so the next few articles, I don't know why the person keeps sending. Next few articles, I just look, oh, is this, I throw it in a rubbish bin. That's where it belongs. People have no right to call themselves an apostle or to give themselves a point of view on the body of Christ if they're not willing to put their name there. Because they are not subjecting themselves to correction while they are correcting others. They want a one-way correction, a one-way communication. Even Paul puts a name to all his letters. So we need to know who is saying it. Because the sum total of what is spoken depends on who is saying it. For example, if Billy Graham says something, it carries more weight than Billy Cow, who you do not know who. Correct. When you go to a bookstore to buy a book, do you go to buy books just based on the title, or both based on the author first and the title? Of course, the title. Because we know it's important who said it. We know that, let's say, a book by Watchman Nee carries a certain weight whereas a book by Who Said Nee carries no weight, because it's who is Who Said Nee. You don't know who that person is. It's important when you communicate to say who said it. Just bear in mind, anonymous letters end up in a rubbish heap. That's important. It's the biblical way to do it. It's not scriptural to do things without putting your name or attaching it to it. Let's look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, Paul was an apostle, and he had a certain way and means of communication. chapter 1, verse 10 and verse 11. He hears some bad news about what's happening in Corinth. This is actually the second epistle of Corinthians, and then the second Corinthians is actually the third, because he mentioned in 1 Corinthians an earlier epistle. But it's lost to us, so this is now 1 Corinthians to us. Verse 10 and 11, he says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now, Paul was not there. Paul didn't know what was going on. But because of his relationship with Chloe, he knew who was bringing the news was important. The next time you hear something bad or good, remember, ask your question, who is doing the speaking? Because sometimes, if it's from a certain source, these people then twist and turn and added about 50% of fantasy. So sometimes when my wife and I hear something, I say, and my wife tells me something, I say, who says it? Tell me who before I can analyze. And then she may name Sister So-and-so. I say, well, Sister So-and-so, you must minus 50%. And then you get the right picture. So for communication, it's important to know who says it. Secondly, it's important to know why it is said. All of us are driven by motivation. Remember this. The person who brings you the information has a motive. Either they want you to do something, or they want to get something from you. Or they really genuinely want to help. What is the motivation? Why is the person sharing this with you? Of course, the extreme case is sometimes you're used by the devil to discourage you. Or sometimes they're using you as a rubbish bag. You know, people just don't know how to go to the Lord. When they get a load and a burden or something, they want to throw it at somebody. I refuse to let myself be a rubbish bin. Do you know that the highest rates of any professionals, the highest rates of suicide of any professionals are the psychiatric, top class intellectual people? Why? Because people are lying on the couch and they are sitting on the chair hearing all the rubbish. But if they don't have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they don't know where to put the rubbish. Before long, they get so depressed after hearing all the depressions of people, hearing all the things they go through. They get so depressed, and therefore the highest rates of suicide among professionals are the psychiatric. It's a wonder. Because they don't know what to do with that kind of information. They don't have Jesus. I believe you can have Christian to help another person, counseling, Christian psychology, to help another person, there are courses on that. A Christian psychiatry to do far much better above a non-believer, because they have God, they know how to give it back to God. And many times leaders are not capable of remaining positive. Sometimes as a young Christian, I mean, they are positive. Hallelujah, I will rejoice in you and be glad. You give them a bit of opposition, all positions have burdens and responsibilities. So you see that after that they begin, I will rejoice in you and be glad. Then after sometimes they go higher into leadership. And the more burden you carry, and the higher you go, the more negative things you hear. In the end, they lose their joy. So what's the problem? It's because they don't know how to pass the burden to Jesus. They are bearing the burdens themselves, and they don't know how to give it to Jesus. Now, all of us are kings and priests in Jesus, but some of us play that role more, greater role of that more than others. And a leader always plays a mediatory role to Jesus. Why do we need leaders? Because people cannot reach God, and they're trying to reach God through you. Or they need help to reach God. So understand, if your own relationship with God is not strong, you're finished. You don't know how to bring the burdens of the people to the Lord. And keep on saying, hallelujah, I have no burdens in my life, I will rejoice in you and be glad. Come on, man, where are the rest of the buttons? Bring it all here. Come on, yes, 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 and bring it to the Lord. Then you can continue to be an effective leader to God and unto God. Why are people sharing those things to you? And sometimes when people are sharing a whole bunch of negative things, I stop them and say, look, why are you sharing me this with me? I want you to stop to think, why are they doing it? What's the purpose? Why? Sometimes it's because of personal anger. Sometimes it's because they are hurt. You begin to look at the motivation. And I found this to be true. People who come to you the first time and begin to run another person down are very likely, when they rub with you after many years, to run you down the same way. And take my advice for it, be very careful about people who run other people down. Because the same way they are doing it to other people, they can very well do to you. Don't think that you are an exception. All you have to do is rub the person a bit and you see. A person will run to another person and do the same thing like they are doing in front of you. Those who judge others need to be judged. And the why is important. And many people don't know me that, like, I'm a character like this. Like, if A plus B plus C equals to D, and you come and tell me A plus B, and your conclusion is D, and you hide C from me, I'm someone who tends to pick up, because it's like math. You give me the right answer, but you don't give me the right way you got the answer. You haven't told me how you got the answer, how you reach a conclusion. And my mind will be working to figure out how you got the answer, how you got the conclusion. And then it's like, to all my co-workers, I tell them, if you reach a conclusion or cause of action or certain thing, or you're doing certain thing, if your words and your actions and your conclusion don't tally, I will be trying to figure you out. And if I cannot figure you out, I will try to talk to you. And if your reasons don't figure out, I'll not be happy about it. Just plain. Because I know that something is being hidden from me. See, if A plus B plus C equals D, and you tell me A plus B, but you don't tell me what C is, and you reach D, and I know it's impossible for you to reach D without C, impossible for you to reach a conclusion and answer the cause and action without that, something is wrong. The actions and the words don't tally. And it's just me. I guess not everybody thinks the same way. But I'm someone who is interested in as much as how you get the answer, as much as your answer. How you reach a conclusion, as much as the conclusion. Other people may be interested in the conclusion alone. Because how you reach your conclusion tells me the level where you are. Some people cheat and copy to get the answer. Tells me who you are. Some people work very hard and make about 20 mistakes before they reach an answer, and they're able to get their formulas right. It tells me who you are. So why is the person sharing something? Now, Paul discerned that when Chloe was sharing these things with him, Chloe had a genuine burden for the church of Corinthians. And Paul even said these words. He says, in verse 11, it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. And the way Paul writes it, he believes the words that Chloe was sharing, a genuine concern. What's the reason for him sharing? I realize that sometimes people have wrong motivation for sharing things, but other people have the correct motivation. It's motivated by love, motivated by real desire to help. It's different. The way you share and what you share is different. So there are these three areas: who shares, why is shared, and what is actually shared. Now, the what is actually shared covers the point of A plus B plus C equals D. And if people are withholding some things and just sharing about A and B, but reaching to conclusion D, which is an impossibility, then I'm concerned about what is shared. You see, I'm not concerned about just the information given. I'm also interested in the information withheld from me. A lot of people are concerned about information given. I'm concerned also about information withheld. Because they are all, they, if it's purposefully withheld so that you draw the wrong conclusion, then that tells me something else that I need to understand. So as we look at point 23, it has to be two ways. In order to clear this area, we realize like in my illustration with Pastor Joshua, we cannot communicate all things at once. I don't know what level. Let's assume I don't know what level is understanding it of a dialect. And as long as he can get back to me, I can re-communicate it in a different way. Because all of us have a limited time. All of us have things that we are already working on in our own life. And our interreaction cannot be bogged down by an excessive information. Others will be spending all our time hearing information and no action. So sometimes we will say, enough communication, we get a point. But other times we will say, hey, I need more information here. I need more communication here. Tell me more about this area. And if we cannot get back, we cannot solve the problem of who, why, and what. But if we can get back, we can solve that problem. So it's important for us to remember point 23. It's a two-way communication. Now we welcome suggestions. I mean, people can put their ideas down and they don't put their names down. That's fine in a sense. But understand that it doesn't carry the same way as when a person is able to back up what they say with their name. Even today, if you want to write to the newspaper, you can use a pseudonym. But they tell you, the papers will tell you, only when names and addresses are given will we publish a letter. Now, they may not publish your name and address. You can use a pseudonym. But they at least want to know who. Even in a secular world, they need to attach the speaker with the word the speaker says, all right. How much more in the kingdom of God? Two-way communication. Praise the Lord. Let me run on. It's still in the same point, 1 Corinthians. Under point 24. And it is an area of what I call positive writing, negative oral, stroke negative oral. So what do you mean, Pastor? It's important when we communicate that we learn to put down things that are positive in writing. The things that are negative, try to communicate it orally or in person. Because a lot of negative things are probably, if it's a genuine thing that's misunderstood, it probably just needs clarification. And sometimes people are foolish. They put their emotions in the writing and they tear down another person in writing, etc. You know why they're foolish? For eternity, as long as the paper lasts, the record of your folly has been sealed. Remember this, all letters get filed out. And to destroy something, they need agreement that, okay, this needs to be destroyed. But isn't it foolish that you've got to write something, then you've got to destroy it? Isn't it better not to write it at all? And remember, anything you write in black and white, if you're right, that's fine. You can defend it to the hilt. But if you're wrong, a record has been preserved for history of your foolishness and folly. 10 years from now, the generation will evaluate back and look at the foolishness and the stupidity of your act. And that is why I observe a very strict rule. That when something is negative, that needs clarification and needs to be solved, we don't use pen and ink and paper. We need to meet face to face. Because if we begin to write letters, the lack of information and the misjudgment becomes sealed in black and white. And anything in black and white is easy to get it out of hand. I only use black and white for positive writing. Even when I use it for correction, it's always placed very positively. And I always, every time I do something in black and white, I always look at this point. 10 years from now, 20 years from now, how will people read my writing? Because we are living for 10 years, 20 years time. We are here for the long haul. We're not here for a short-term thing to put a few bombs here and there and run off. We are here to leave an example for posterity. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They have a problem here. And notice that Chloe didn't write a letter. In those days, letter writing was very common. Chloe went in person to Paul to explain the situation. He took off from his job, he took leave, he took time, he spent money in order to travel all the way to Paul, who was at that time possibly in Rome, or Ephesus, and communicate to Paul. Let me give you exactly where he is. According to my research and record, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians about AD 60, Acts 19, okay? He was in Ephesus. So Paul was in Ephesus, and then he was conducting the Ephesian church and all the meetings you read about. Paul was busy. It says in Acts 20 that day and night he was preaching and warning the Ephesians. And Chloe here comes with some church problem in Corinth, where Paul had planted a church way back in Acts chapter 18. Paul was there for 1 year and 6 months and planted a church there. He came face to face and he communicated. Because if we are all in the body of Christ, we realize that negative things possibly can be cleared up along the way. After all, we are very positive people. I don't believe in this division and strife and all this. I believe a lot of it is just miscommunication. Feelings may be there, but through time they wear out. And you don't leave a record of your anger, a record of your foolishness, a record of your reaction. You can check all my entire records from the time I entered the ministry until now. There's not a single record which was not carefully thought over about its value and posterity. I've never put a reaction down. Now there are times I've been challenged by in many areas, and I got to put my explanation down. And this is the way it is. When a person communicates in writing an accusation, I will have to communicate back in writing. Because they have left a record, and I must leave a record. That's my rule. And as I said, sometimes if people's perspectives are wrong, they get torn to pieces in my correction, in writing. Because I will point right to the root of the situation, and point right where the error is, but I'll still point in love. And it's better to avoid that, because when that happens, if people are still angry, they will still try to write some more. But for me, I will write in such a way that we don't have to write anymore. If you don't write anymore, there will be no more replies, because it's already stated in that letter. But it's good if people learn how to communicate negative things orally, face to face. Now, by orally, I don't mean indirectly. Don't take that to mean that you can keep back a negative of a third party who is not present to defend himself. Scripturally, that's still wrong. But I'm talking about face to face with the one that you have problems with. Let's turn to the book of Acts. And we find that this is the practice in the book of Acts. Whenever there's difficult situation subject to much correction, in Acts 15 verse 1, a certain man came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now that is a doctrinal error. Now let's look at the book of Acts carefully. Whoever this group of people, we have a record now of their foolishness. We can read and look and study how stupid they have been in going into wrong error and wrong teaching. We are Gentiles. We know that to be born again don't put us back to keep doing wrong. We can read back, and these people for the rest of their lives become sermon illustrations of the wrong thing. Who wants to be that way? But these people are like that. And then in verse 2, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, and there was discussion, dissension, there was disagreement over a very, very emotional and great doctrinal issue, that is going to affect the lives of many. What did Paul and Barnabas do? Did they just write a letter to Jerusalem? I could think about three reactions possible. Number one, Paul, Barnabas, and the whole angel church could be upset at Jerusalem. Remember, these group of people claim to come from Jerusalem church, the authority. Paul and Barnabas could react, number one, believe what these people say, and assume that that's what the Jerusalem church did, and start a new denomination, cut off themselves from Jerusalem. Write a very stern letter to Jerusalem and say, because of this thing that you do, you send this representative, you're about the gender question, when it's wrong, you know that it's not in the gospel, from now onwards we are cut off from the Jerusalem church and we will be independent from you. That's the first reaction. Severe one, which some people will say. The first one. Number two, they may choose not to react, but use letter writing to establish the issue. But you know that letter writing is not as fast in solving problems as face to face. It takes maybe 10 times, if not 100 times as long to solve an issue. Trying to write to each other to solve an issue, it's a long time. It's just like you're getting to know somebody through letter writing. It's going to take 100 times, maybe 1,000 times as long to get to know the person, enough to marry them, then when you meet face to face, correct? Would anyone have ever married another person solely by correspondence? Anybody here? Praise a lot. Would you have married somebody just by correspondence? Would you? Even if the person does change a lot. I saw a vision of you, Robert. No. I know that there are love stories of pen pals getting married. But wait, the full story is that at the end of their writing, they arrange to meet, correct? They still have to meet. Who knows? They may look at the photograph of the pen pal. Hallelujah. How handsome he is. He may be looking at her photo, how beautiful she is, but it may be a photo of her 20 years ago. So in the end, they arrange to meet, because the person can sound beautiful over the writing. Oh, my dearest loved one, the heavens are blue, roses are red, capture her with all the beautiful words. And then finally, when they meet face to face, and she writes back beautiful letters, oh, my precious knight. In the end, they arrange to meet. And then, first time they see each other, she says, hello. And she says, hello. Can I live with it? She may write beautiful letters, she has a beautiful personality, but the rest of my life, I'm going to hear her grunt like a pig, because that's a natural voice. And you may not know that she actually walked like that. Oh yeah, I'm a poet and who writes beautiful letters. And can you live with the fact that she's going to be like that the rest of your life? Maybe you can. So of course they have to meet together. Oh, we realize. Letter writing can solve a certain problem. Paul and Barnabas could react, number two, by trying to use written language to solve problems. You can to a certain extent, but it's very, very difficult. And they said, take the third solution. They said, this is so important, since these people claim to be from Jerusalem, let us go back to Jerusalem personally. Because there are things that you can write and there are other questions that may arise that you can straight away answer. So Paul and Barnabas, in verse 2, determined, look at the word they, that means the whole church, that Paul and Barnabas become their representative and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. They meet face to face. And as they meet face to face, you know the root of the problem? The root of the problem was that actually this was not the official view of the church. But the root of the problem was that in the Jerusalem church, that group is allowed to continue. They have never reached a point where they settle the issue with that group. I mean, it was allowed to be continued. For example, like our church is charismatic church. We teach the Holy Spirit. We believe that speaking in tongues is for everyone. But if a small group start coming to church and are anti-charismatic, they don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, don't believe in medical healing today, and we don't do anything about it. We say, oh, it's nice to just have them in church, right? And more people coming, etc. We just tolerated it. It's going to cause problems. No, we have to make a stand and say, no, this is the official stand of the church. Any others are their own opinion and they are wrong. The Jerusalem church had never made an official stand. And that was a problem. But Barnabas and Paul coming back, it forced the church to make an official stand. And as we all know these kind of issues, there are a lot of other things that crop up that are unanswered. That can only be answered face to face. And in verse 4 and 5, when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. See, there was this group that was not dealt with in the Jerusalem church. And was spreading like cancer to other Gentile churches. And they pulled the issue up to deal with the issue. But we see the early church crowd face to face. When you deal with hard issues, you face to face. We find that in the early church, when they find a new place, they accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord, or been baptized at Samaria, they send Peter and John. In Acts 11, the same way, they send Barnabas. The church believes in a face-to-face encounter when they deal with hard issues, negative issues. They don't try to put it in writing. Thank God they didn't. Otherwise, we have a record of all the wrong things that have been going on. And the thing about it is, sometimes people have changed, they have improved, but you have in black and white their sin, their fault. Sometimes you could destroy those records, but sometimes you can't. Their foolishness has been there, and the rest of their life they'll keep repenting, because once in a while people will see us and say, oh yeah, that was my mistake. 5 years down, somebody else reads the file, oh yeah, that was my mistake. Because it's in record, they keep have to keep repenting all the days of their life until the new heaven and new earth. Something that was unnecessary. I mean, nobody wants to embarrass another person. Nobody wants to perpetually embarrass another person. But that's what happened. And not only that, when they solved the problem in their discussion, they wrote a letter, and we touched on that, the importance of written format, the importance of writing. It's in our earlier point, 21 and 22. But now they said, in verse 25, Acts 15, 25. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Now you notice you say in verse 27, we are not only writing this in letter and sending this letter out, we are sending two of our representatives, Judas and Silas, who will go with this letter to confirm with you that what we are writing and what we are saying is in line with what we have agreed, that you don't have to be circumcised and keep Jewish law. Notice the style of the early church, they send people. And this we need to understand, we need to learn from the Bible methodology. When you're dealing with negative things, you try to do it face to face. In fact, the phone line sometimes is not enough even when you deal with negative things. You need a face to face encounter. Because there are thousands of things that you cannot record down. And sometimes of the thousand things, 900%. Or 90% of it is all misunderstanding. And who wants to record that? Because after the misunderstanding is cleared and it is still on record, the rest of your life you keep repenting. A record of your foolish act is there. And this is the thing about writing. If you put down the wrong things in writing, it's harder to get away, it's harder to repent, harder to forget the past. And it's harder to release forgiveness because it's there. It makes it harder for everybody. It's important for us to understand this. Point 24. Point 23 is two-way communication. Point 24 is that positive in writing. Now, by positive, it doesn't just include flattery or all these things. Sometimes you can correct positively. You can talk about things positively. That's fine. You know, if people's relationships are fine, you can talk about a lot of things writing. But when you reach a point where every other word you say is misunderstood, I think writing has lost its value at that point. You know, sometimes relationship can reach a point where every single word you say becomes a point of contention. You know that writing is useless. Everything is emotionally charged. Every word you say is imbued with different emotional meanings that were not there. It's better to do it face to face. The Bible style, negative or difficult crisis or situation, do face to face. Oral communication. Face to face communication. Last point, 25. Proper channel. Proper channel. You see in all these teachings here. When we communicate, it's important for us to understand that communication must be channeled through the proper channel. In other words, if we have 20 department heads, it's important that you don't bypass the department head to come straight to the top. Now, in our church, we practice direct communication. In other words, for example, we have a suggestion box, and in a new place, we have a bigger suggestion box and make it clear for everybody. So that feedback system, and I call it information and feedback system, can go right to the top. You don't have to go bypass on all these things. But it must be, you must give a chance to people at various levels to act on that. Proper channel. Because if you don't go through proper channels, it shows disrespect for the people appointed. Now, those of you who are close to me, you realize that, you know, it's easy. I mean, I would stay on Sunday and be the last one to go out if you have something. In my position, a lot of people make themselves inaccessible, but no. And even in the office, although we assign certain days for counseling and the appointments may be full, minus R, but the fact is that you can see me face to face. We never put it like in some churches that you got to see who first before seeing me. No such thing. We always practice an open channel. But that open channel must not be abused to the extent that we use it as a shortcut where we cannot submit and flow with someone else upon. Personally, I get concerned. I get concerned if people can submit to me but cannot submit to my associates. I get concerned because they are my representatives. They are not respecting my appointment, and in showing their respect for me and disrespect for my associates, they are actually disrespecting me, although they are respecting me. They have a problem. And I get concerned. Because sometimes you get people who come and all they want to do is a direct line. They want to do direct line stuff. This independent spirit must be curbed. Direct line can always be there for ease or fellowship. But when we work, we must go to a proper channel. Which is what I always say. You can come direct and I can give suggestions, but it doesn't mean that you bypass someone else who's in charge. For example, I mean, if you say, well, Pastor, can I use the church? And I will ask you, I will tell you, no problem, you can use the church if they're not used for other things. Don't take my sentence and go to that department and say, Pastor said I can use the church. No. What you must do is go to the other channel and find out and say, you know, how is this used? You would still make, and the usage of church now, we also have writing. You go to apply in writing, put it in a form, approved by the various departments. Everything is still there. Because two or three other groups may be using the church. Now, I believe in simultaneous usage. You can use the church for two, three different things at the same time in simultaneous meetings. But don't get the idea that bypassing is the style. I think proper channel is very important, communication. Because if we don't learn to work with people, the problem is actually inside us. Remember, in any organization and in any family, you don't choose who your brothers and sisters are. You don't choose your brothers and sisters. Your father and your mother did. And as long as you are in some rank and file somewhere in an organization, you don't choose who you work with. The person on top of you chooses who. Because they may see things you don't see. And people who know my style understand it. I can have two or three people who don't quite like each other working together because I believe in their gifting, their call. And I have the grace to have everybody in the same situation. And what these people must understand is, look, we don't choose who we work with in the same organization. The person on top you chooses. And proper channels means this. When anything contact another area, proper communication and proper permission must be obtained, even though you may get approval from the head. In fact, the best approach is this. Approach the sub-head first and the head, because sometimes you may not need to go right to the top. With delegation of authority, you may be able to go that right. It may be clear even from a smaller area. And understand that from when we go to mega church principles, then you realize it. The bigger a church is, the bigger an organization may become a mega organization dealing with thousands of people. Understand what life is like at the top. Everything that comes to you is urgent. And one of the mega church principles is classification of urgent has to be redefined. What one department classifies as urgent, but for us, everything that comes is always urgent, we have to have our own sub-classification of urgent. Otherwise, we'll be reacting to everything urgent and we have no time to bring forward the vision. And you know what a large organization can do? It can end up trying to solve so many problems it forgot how to continue moving forward. And that's what bogged down big organizations. Yes, because the bigger you are, the small problems are amplified and multiplied. And you can be so engulfed in so many small little things, you get lost in the forest and get lost in the trees and forget the whole forest. And it's important that our classification be respected. In other words, for example, I will assign 2 days to counseling people, especially we give priority to members in our church and the people outside the church, so that there are a lot of requests on them for outside. We give priority for people within the church. Because we believe if they're attending the service and they've got some teaching, it's easier than someone who has not been attending a service or etc. But then I need the other days of the week to plan. And of course I need my normal time with God, but I need the other days of the week to plan for the church. To plan for the future. To think about things to grow. I could actually spend 7 days a week doing counseling and the church won't be going forward, I can tell you that. There's so much need. That's why we will have a full-time counseling, 24-hour counseling, a new place that we are training counselors in. The need is there. But it's difficult when people begin to classify everything as urgent. And in our position, everything becomes urgent. There's this urgent, this urgent, this urgent. And you've got 5 more urgent, you've got to have sub-classification. So we need to understand such a thing as proper channel. And so sometimes when one department threats to another department, and these are other things that we have to observe, sometimes a department has been doing some things and some people want to do something and say, look, go to these people, you know, fellowship with them and work with them. Yeah. And go to the proper area because they are the ones in charge of handling these things here. Don't try to bypass channel. It's not the right way. We must communicate one level at a time. Now here we see the Apostle Paul going to the proper channel, in Acts 15 verse 2, Paul and Barnabas, when they had no small dissension, dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. It looks like they went right to the top. It's because this was a problem that came right from that side. These people came to reform that side, so they're going back to that side. But when you look over here in the book of Galatians, we see that Paul knows how to go one proper channel at a time. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Now in verse 2, notice there were two communications, not one. After Paul's ministry was established, it says here, he communicated to them the gospel that he preached. That is, he communicated to the church in Jerusalem, the main leadership. But before he communicated to the main leadership, he communicated privately to those who were of reputation to ask them what they think. So they didn't take the big cannonball, they take the small one. Just like any Tom, Dick, and Harry can say, no, announce this, tell this from the pulpit here. But if everybody wants everything announced, our announcement time may be as long, because there's so many activities, as long as the message. So we said, look, there's a proper channel for announcing. We communicate through this proper channel. And then we evaluate the things, and we will prioritize different announcements at different times, so that everyone has a chance to focus on certain things. So there is a proper channel before you go into a full-scale communication. For example, if you have a situation to deal with, you could either deal with it through writing to the Malay Mail and publicize the whole thing, like some people do, or you try to protect people and try to solve the problem outside of the situation. We have to learn that some things are last resort, some things are first resort, and you don't reverse them. You don't use the last resort for the first resort. The first call for action is always through proper channel. You keep the last resort to the last resort. For example, caning children is scriptural. But caning is supposed to be a last resort, not the first resort. So that every little thing they do wrong, first resort. No. First, you must warn and tell. Maybe after they make a mistake for the second or third time, you can't. And you better do. Don't keep correcting until the 999 times kids didn't come. Then they know that you the parents don't mean it. But we don't use the cane as a first resort. I think it's very cruel. The same way, you know, we have authority to take action in many areas, but we don't use the last resort, the powerful resort, as a first resort. We try it in other ways. When you have power, you must be responsible to use the power properly. For example, nations today have nuclear power, correct? United States invade Haiti. Do you know they don't have to send all those planes there? Just send one missile with one atom bomb. You know, frighten the wits out of those guys. Muscle shot. Correct? Then, do you know that one of the suggestions when U.S. was going against Saddam Hussein in Iraq was that, hey, we don't have to send any soldiers there, send two missiles. Atomic bomb. Boom, boom! Nobody needs to die. Except the enemy. But wait. It sounds simple, but they cannot just do like that. With so much nuclear power, they must think of the after effects if they use a last resort. Nuclear power should be used as a last resort. Maybe if the entire United States is threatened with extinction, possibly. But you don't use the last resort as a first resort. And yet you find some philosophers arguing that way. But reason tells you, conscience tells you, it cannot be. Because the world becomes a very cruel world. Any nation don't like another, press the button, boom. You have to think this way.
What happens if everybody is like you? What kind of world will we live in? Right? If every nation with nuclear power used the nuclear power as a first resort, think about the kind of world we are living in today. Why is the nation? People will hardly be able to continue their existence. They don't know where nuclear weapons are going to be used, anytime. But thank God for a restraint, possibly by God, on mankind's conscience, that nuclear power is used as a last resort and not a first resort. And thank God, since the Second World War, it has never really been used in war. Thank God. We were so close to that in the Cold War. Thank God. So the next time when you begin to use the last resort, remember this. What happens if everybody is like you? Think about it. And if it's not a better place, then you know last resort should be kept for last resort. Use the first resort. Go to a proper channel. And when that fails, then use the last resort by all means. But use the proper channel first. Go through the whole system. And don't try to bypass a channel. Don't try to bypass a system. Because it's for the good of everyone. And if everyone is that way and the system is set up to help, not to hinder, it will work beautifully for the Lord. So Paul knew that he cannot just say publicly about what he preached. In case he says, and here's the humility of Paul in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 2. Lest by any means I might run or have run in vain. Paul says, in case I was wrong. In case I was wrong or had done something wrong. He says he went privately to those who are reputation to find out from them. And having passed the point of the private, where they have assent to it, they say, okay, you know, Paul, we are behind you. Then Paul went publicly and said, this is the gospel that Paul, that God has given to him. Now the rest of the people may not have known that he had gone privately. They only heard him publicly. But he has done the private thing. He has gone through the proper channel. Remember when Barnabas took him after he was born again, he took him privately to the apostles. There was a private clearance first. So communication needs to be done through proper channel. Don't be afraid. I mean, don't be afraid of communicating to people of your peers, at your level, etc. Don't be afraid. Maybe it might not be as bad as what we may think. And go through the proper channel. And don't try to bypass all the time. Bypass this, bypass this, bypass this channel. No. I mean, when, for example, sometimes it's that way when it's a young church and when the church is young and some of the oldies, you know, they're so used to easy access. But when the church grows big, you cannot just impose. And I respect those who realize, hey, look, I got this time, and this is the time I assign for seeing people. There can be exceptional cases that I will look to. And sometimes, some of those who are, when the church is small and young and new and less people, they're so used to easy access. And when the church grows, sometimes people say, why should I make an appointment to see Pastor Peter? Right? But the young ones are doing it. Top businessmen who have millions of dollars of business, they only learn to see me, they also go to the proper channel. And sometimes an old person, an old member who has never done that, not used to that system, they say, why should I? But look, if I were to see you and you are an office man, I would probably go to your secretary too. I myself will not bypass your system. Let's say Joseph, right? He's in charge of the factory. If I want to see him outside of different things, and if I want to see him during office hour, I will try not to bypass. Although he may give me a direct line, but I'll still go through and find when are you free, when is the best day, if I want to see him on those things. We don't purposely try to bypass. It's important that we understand that some things are set up in a certain way. And sometimes your people will say, no, it's a bypass the system. If everybody does that, what will happen? Remember this. Ask yourself the question. If everybody asks, and the system is set up not to humiliate anybody, A system is set up always so that things run properly. You go through the proper channel. But as I said, my sense of priority is there. Those who are my elders, deacons, and pastors, they have a different level of access. And those who are responsible for different things, they have a greater level of access. So there are different levels of access that we permit. For functionability. And it's for a purpose. It's for a purpose that a channel is there, a proper channel are given in order for easy things to be done. So there are different things that we do. Point number 25, learn how to work with proper channel. We have to respect what's going on in another person's life. And even sometimes businessmen who are very busy, you know, I would just leave message with the secretary, go through the normal access. And you know, sometimes I have their phone numbers to their house. I use it only on very rare occasions where it's necessary. You know, people give me their private phone number, which nobody else has. But I don't just use it. I try to work through the normal channel first. You leave something to a last resort. That's the situation that we should have. Praise God, yes. On 23 is two-way communication, and 24 is positive writing, and negative personal and oral. And point 25 is proper channel. And the following week, next week I'm away preaching, and the following week we'll continue on the other 5 points, and then we'll go to the mega church principles. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, establish your grace and mercy upon our hearts and our lives. Father, teach us communication skills, O Lord, as the organization grow, as all of us grow and learn, O God, in different things. We ask, O God, that you continue, Lord, to teach us, to mold our lives, O God, that we may realize that all of us, Lord, have different calls and different giftings and different work and vocation. We ask, O God, that you continue to minister grace and mercy upon our lives. We know, O God, that you have a call for each one of us. And Father, we want your perfect will to be established, your perfect will to be done. We thank you, O God, that you would quicken each one of us, that we may know our place in the body of Christ. We may know who is under us, who is on our left, and who is on our right, and who is on top of us. Because every one of us, O God, have different pieces of brick, and we form a great building for God, as we all find our place in your body. And Father, we pray that through this series of teaching, Lord, that your people will communicate better one with another, that we will be able to draw lines in which of definition, in which we will be able, Lord, to work one with another, to flow better one with another. Thank you, O God, for your grace and your mercy that you establish. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's all rise together. Sing that song, Let There Be Love, shared among us. Let there be love in our eyes. Let there be love shed among us. Let there be love in our eyes. May now your love with its nature cause us to love. Brotherly love that is real. Let there be love shed among us. Let there be love. Praise God. Give Jesus a clap while saying God bless you. Amen.